If you're new here, we're going through the letter to the Philippians in the New Testament, and we're going verse by verse, and we're up to verse 12. And I'm looking at 12, 13, and 14 kind of as a whole lump. So let's just read our scriptures for today. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, you know, I love Paul, man. He's a dangerous guy. You know, when we look at Paul and, you know, sometimes in church we get fooled into thinking that, God doesn't want any trouble in our life and, you know, if we just pray enough, everything will be just fine. And then we turn, into one of Paul's epistles and here he is in jail, in Rome, shackled to a soldier. And what's his biggest concern? The furtherance of the gospel. Getting the gospel out. It's not about his own well-being. It's not about his comfort. It's not about whether he had a Big Mac this morning or whatever. It's about the furtherance of the gospel. So he says in 13, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Now, you know what's interesting about that? I mean, just, I want you to think about this, and I've mentioned this the last couple weeks, and I want you to think about this again. Here's Paul, and he's shackled to a soldier every shift. Some new soldier comes in, and he gets chained to Paul. Now, go, follow with me. Hi, I'm Felipe. I'm your guard for today. And he shackles Paul. And Paul says, Felipe, have you heard about Christ? I don't want to talk about it. But, Felipe, you're a captive audience. I don't want to talk about it. God loves you, Felipe, and he wants a relationship with you. Every time he's shackled to a soldier, he's witnessing to him, and the soldier is the prisoner. The guards knew it. The visitors knew it. People in Rome got to know it. And the gospel went out through Rome and through Italy and all the way into Spain as a result of him being in arrest in Rome, waiting to appeal to Caesar. 13. So that it become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So what was the result? Excuse me. The church stood up and took over for Paul. Now, this is a snapshot of the whole action of the church. Paul believes in the local church. God believes in the local church because the local church is a powerful tool in the hands of the Lord. Do you know that? Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. You know, I thought about that this weekend as I was meditating on it, and my son got married on Friday night, and we went to the reception, and Emma, his new wife, she dances the rockabilly. I don't know if you've ever seen it, but it is, I mean, it will totally fire you up when you see it. And so she had this whole team of people that she dances the rockabilly with, and I don't think any of them are Christians, and so she joined this group of people so that she could witness to them. And as we watched them dance, I went over to the lady because I thought, you know, I'm telling you, the church has power through the Lord Jesus Christ. And she dances with these people. So during the pay for dance, you know how they do that, I was dancing with Emma, and they said, Emma, you have got to teach me the moves on this dance, and so that I can come to your group as well, because I'd really like to infiltrate your group and help you out. And so I went over to one of the gals. She's a lead singer in a band, and they follow this band around because that's what they do. And I went over to her and I said, look, you need to let me know when your next concert is, because when you have your next band thing, my wife and I'd like to come and listen to your band. And she was so excited, you know, because here I am, the pastor of this church, and I want to come to her rockabilly band, you know. And so I just look at that and I think, you know, that's just exactly what happened to... Did my mic just go out? Oh, okay. I look at that and I think they just, these kids all come and they think they think this is what life is about, rockabilly. And they got a surprise coming because the church is going to go after them. Debbie and Emma and myself and a few other people are going to start going to those and reach these lost kids for Jesus Christ. And I look at that and, you know, that's what the church did. They stood up and they began to infiltrate the society because Jesus is the hope of the world. And he picked you and I to be representatives together as a church. It's us. The local church is the hope of the world. Only because of the hope of Jesus Christ. Amen? And this is the third in a series of the local church is the hope of the world. And in the first series, we learned that the hope as a church is not in man. Do you remember this verse from Jeremiah 17:5? Thus saith the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes his flesh his strength. And we realize that because we just went through the elections and all the promises aren't being fulfilled once again. You know what I'm saying? And I don't care what political party you pick, those promises don't get fulfilled because the promise really is in Jesus Christ. Amen? And it says that if we put our trust in man, it says it will be like a desert and we will be a shrub like in the desert, in the salt flats, talking about the Dead Sea. That's the way we'll feel because we will miss the opportunity to be putting our trust in the Lord. Then last week, we went through, we as a church collectively are at war with the darkness of this world. And out of Ephesians 6, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Therefore, take up the whole armor, the whole weaponry of God, that you might be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. And the whole thought was, as we went through the armor, is not that we need to put the armor on, that once we accept Jesus Christ as Savior, we have the armor on, we just forget we're wearing it. And we have the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We have the helmet of salvation. We have the breastplate of righteousness. We have the belt of truth. We have the feet shod with the preparation of gospel. And the way the grammar works when it talks about praying, that is also part of the weaponry. So two offensive weapons, the Word of God and praying. And this morning, I want to discuss why we, the local church, have such influence and we need to use it. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. If you don't have your Bibles, it's up here on the screen. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now, we've been talking about that over several Sundays, so is there any doubt in anybody's mind that we are the representative of Jesus Christ? Raise your hand. No, I'm just kidding. We are the representatives of Jesus Christ. He has appointed us, and that's why the local church is the hope of the world. God has asked us to represent him and beg people to be reconciled to him. Huh? Hit it again. Colossians 4:17 says this, and say to Archippus, he was a pastor, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may be able to fulfill it. Timothy is told by Paul, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Over and over, God supports the local church. He loves the church being together. He loves his people being together and working together in groups and as a team because he invented the church and says this in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking, not abandoning the assembling of yourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, I went through years of not understanding why we got together. And, you know, it was in the early years of being a Christian and going to church, and I think, why do we get together? I couldn't figure it out. And I've talked about this before. One day I was preaching on the church and I was going to enter the pulpit not feeling convinced that we should be getting together as a church. Why that's necessary. I thought to myself, okay, I'm just going to listen to people and see if I get ministered to, because I'm always the one ministering. 27 times somebody came up to me and said something that changed my heart before I even got to the pulpit. And I thought, wow, you know, I don't know how to explain this. I mean, I don't know if I can reach you on this, but getting together builds our souls. Getting together builds us up in Christ, because even when you're sitting coffee and you're telling stories, somebody just says, well, you know, I was just thinking about the glory of God, blah, blah, blah. And immediately you're ministered to. Isn't that true? And that's why we get together. The only way terms I can put it in, you know, I got my PhD in psychology, so this is the only way I can put it, is this is a huge psych ward. Right? This is a huge psych ward. You guys all come in with baggage. And I'm the guy with the baggage up here, and we all talk to each other, and there's a healing. And I remember years ago in Psychology Today, there was an article that said that people who don't get a counselor and a psychologist, and the people who do get one, there's only a 2% difference in healing. 98% of the times as people heal, they heal without the counselor. And with the counselor, it's only 2% more. So when we come to church, every one of you are a God psychologist to each other, because we encourage each other in Christ and we grow in Christ. And God built that. And you know what? Just to verify this, do you realize that God is a team? Now think about it for a minute. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and then he has all these angels who are accountable to him. And so when he's starting out and he decides to make man, he says, let me make man in my own image. Did he say that? No. He said, let us make man in our image. He's a team player. The church is the best idea for a fallen world. And I say that only because you can go to church and be bummed, or you can go to church and things don't work right, or you forgot your makeup, or you forgot your coffee, or something like that, and you get here and the kids hadn't got ready and they were playing with the toys instead of dressing, and you can get here and feel like, oh my goodness, why did we even come? You came because God wants you to come, because he wants you to grow in him and become like him. But we have to do it together. We can't do it separately. You know, it was just a few weeks ago I talked about the gifts and how we only have some gifts. Do you remember that? And not others. And we always concentrate on the weaknesses. We never concentrate on the strengths. We always say, oh, you know, you're not very good at that. We never say, wow, you're unbelievable at this. And God gave us some gifts purposely and didn't give us other gifts purposely, so that we have to work together. We're forced to work together. And we together match Christ. That's what the Bible says. We come to the maturity and stature, the maturity of Christ. And so he asks you and I to participate in an organization with all of its flaws, with all of its trouble, and with all of its goofy pastors. Amen? Oh, what? Oh. Yeah. We teach each other. We serve each other. We love each other. We pray for each other. It is a built-in power that God created in the church, in the body, working together in unity. And let me just give you some ideas of the strength of working together. Do you know who Billy Graham was? Raise your hand if you know who Billy Graham was. Okay, so quite a few of us still remember. He was a Podunk, North Carolinian Southern Baptist boy, and decided that he would become a preacher. So he went to Bob Jones University, and if you know anything about Bob Jones University, they're pretty strict there. And he met Ruth, his wife, and they were holding hands in the common, got caught, and he got kicked out of Bob Jones University for holding their hands. So he's one of us, okay? And so he transferred to Wheaton Bible College and graduated from there. And he put together an organization called the Billy Graham Association. And we know him because he had thousands of professional and volunteer workers, and they put on crusades all over the world, reached millions for Christ. And during one of those, the very first televised conference that he did, my parents had bought a TV set, and we were the first ones in our town to have a TV set. My dad was on the cutting edge in those days, and people would come over to the house, and I don't know if Julie, if you can even remember my sisters here from Seattle because of the wedding, but they would bring their folding chairs over, and our whole living room would be full of people watching, and so we watched this Billy Graham crusade on TV, and then he said, now, if you would like to come to Christ, he says, put your hand on the tube, you know. And so we went up there and all got shocked, you know, because in those days there's a lot of electricity, so everybody really thought they got the Holy Spirit, you know. But here's a thought. What if Billy Graham, when he went to Wheaton College, when he graduated, decided, you know what, I'm going to go into Chicago and I'm going to hand out tracts. And that's going to be my ministry for life. Every day I'm going to hand out tracts. Would we know who Billy Graham is? No. What if he went back to the South, to North Carolina, and preached on the streets on a soapbox? Would we have known who Billy Graham is? No. Millions of people would have missed their ability to accept Christ as Savior if he had stayed individual. But because he joined a team and put an organization together, the power of that won millions of people to Jesus Christ. My parents being one set of them. Dawson Trotman. Do you know who he is? How many of you know who Dawson Trotman is? Okay, one, way back there, I saw that hand. Two, okay. And that's just because you've heard me talk about it before, or did you already know? You already knew, okay. All right. Dawson Trotman was in the Navy, and he began to disciple men in the Navy, and it caught on, and a lot of other people went on to disciple. But Dawson Trotman just kept it into a little small group, and one day they were at a lake at a retreat, and a lady fell overboard on a canoe, and he dove in to save her, but the lake was so cold, he saved her and drowned. But through the process of all that, a group organization formed, and it was called the Navigators. Have you heard the Navigators? Okay, Colorado Springs, the castle down there. And they put out magazines, discipleship magazines, and a lot of others, and it became quite a thing. But here's the interesting thing about Dawson Trotman. He was Billy Graham's right-hand man. But when the organization started to get big, he decided to go a different direction. He wanted to stay individual. And that's why you don't know him. Coach Bill McCartney. Now, we know Coach Bill McCartney because of the two buff wins he had, right? Oh, okay. Why do we know Bill McCartney? Yeah. If I said the coach, you know who that is, right? He's even known as the coach. Yeah. He decided to put together with his church, and then it grew into a much larger organization. And a lot of our men came to a place where they changed their lives, came to Christ. The first crusade that Clyde and I went to, they gave a salvation message, and we were looking at each other like, why are they doing that? This is all Christian men. And 8,000 men went forward to receive Christ. Do you remember that, brother? And taught us a lesson. There's never a group that you can feel like everybody knows Jesus Christ. And so Promise Keepers became a huge thing because of the organization. And so everybody knows the coach, not because of the buffs, but because of this organization called Promise Keepers. God's idea of belonging to an organization like the local body of Christ has continued value long, long after we're gone. Do you realize that? It will keep going. It's just like one day I heard somebody say, you know, when you die, and they're having the reception, they'll say, boy, you know, we're going to miss that poor Steve. Will you pass the butter? You know, I mean, we'll be gone. But the organization will continue to grow. And he's looking for us to work together as a team with Christ as the head to present the gospel to the world and to bring them up in the Lord and get them in service and loving each other in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the local body of Christ gives you purpose. It gives you direction. It gives you dignity, believe it or not, through the obedience of God. So if you don't want to be a part of Harvest Fellowship or any other assembly or any part of the body of Christ other than to be separate, then you go ahead and you be independent and you do your own thing, and you will prove to the world that your life is but a vapor. Do you realize that? Or you figure out how organizations like Harvest work, you connect with us, and you make what we do really count for Jesus Christ. Every one of you here has to decide what you're going to do with this church. Now, a lot of you have come in since we built this church and put it here at 11401 East 160th Avenue. And you come to church and you kind of like what you see. You like the music. You really like the pastor. Okay? But you know what? You have to decide what you're going to do. You're just going to come and sit in the chairs. You're going to leave it to the few. Or are we going to band together for Jesus Christ and turn this world upside down? You know, let me give you an example of how interesting it is. You know, just like Paul telling Archippus to fulfill the ministry, Timothy to fulfill the ministry. Why do you think that I'm known in Brighton? Is it because I live on 16th or South 16th? No. You know, when I passed the mayor, it was kind of embarrassing. I didn't know the mayor's name, but she knew mine the first time I met her. She goes, "Hi, Steve, how are you? How's the church doing?" We're voters. She knew who I was. The city council knows who I am. Sometimes I'll walk into a new city council person will be voted in. I'll go down to Starbucks and I'll go, "Hi, Steve, how you doing? How's the church down there?" I remember when one guy, his name's Dick, and I didn't know who he was. And I thought, man, he looked so familiar to me. But he knew who I was because we're 500 and 600 strong. And they know who that is. The organization has that much power. And, you know, I know that because years ago I quit in the ministry. And the day that I quit, my phone stopped ringing. And I thought, well, I'm just going to do this on my own for a while. And no one called and that kind of thing. And finally, Clyde called me and asked me if I'd start this little church in my basement. And that happens to be Harvest Fellowship. You know, I think that's why Satan uses rebellion. He uses rebellion because it's easy for us to get uptight about people, get uptight about work, get uptight about friends. Isn't that true? And his goal is to separate you and isolate you until you have no friends and you have no contact with the rest of the body of Christ. That's the most effective thing he can do for you as Satan, the accuser. But if you settle your rebellion in your heart, or you settle that sense of, I don't know if I want to get involved or not, and you begin to get aboard and get on the same path as we're on, then I'm telling you, we can turn Brighton upside down. I love the phrase when it says to when Paul's in a city, and the whole city comes out there just angry, and they said, man, he's turned the whole town upside down. Isn't that what we want to do? We want to turn Brighton, Thornton, North Glen, Fort Lupton, Hudson, all this area. We want to turn it flat, upside down, for Jesus Christ. And my question is, are you going to get on board with this? You know, I've known potentially great people, great talented people, who never saw the dream of joining into the body of Christ and becoming part of the body of Christ. And he dissipated. In fact, we had a youth leader one time. They showed up to our church and we met him, and he was kind of coming regular with his wife. And this guy was one of those charismatic guys. You know what I mean? It's just like you just wanted to go up and talk to him. And the kids just were like, he was like a magnet to the kids. And he wanted to do a youth group. And so I think John, was John, that his name, John? I don't even remember now. John, and so John came and he started to get more sporadic, and he kind of had this struggle of, well, I don't know, you know, I don't know if I can get behind all this and that kind of thing. And pretty soon, John, what's his name? I don't even remember his last name. What's his name is gone, and he was a vapor. And to this day, I've never heard of him. He disappeared. He decided he was going to do it alone. He didn't like the operation of the church because it had all these evils in it. And organizations do, don't they? You know, because you go to work and you think, man, I can't wait. This is a great organization. The people are so friendly. And 2 months later, you're saying, boy, this place sucks. Right? And pretty soon you're thinking, oh, what a crummy outfit. You know, I need to start my own company or whatever. All organizations kill. Okay? You just have to be durable. Or you have to confront. Or you have to talk and tell the truth, as he says in Ephesians 4. And this is what the body is supposed to do. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. That's you. That's you, Christian. By which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying or for the building up of itself in love. So God's goal is that each of us do the part and we build this body up so we could have that much more effect as ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And God wants you to invest your life in others with us. The church is God's best plan in a fallen world. And that's why we meet together to fulfill this ministry that God gave us at Harvest Fellowship, the local body of Christ, with God as our lead. And you know what? I just have to be honest, and I've said this a couple times recently. I'm having the time of my life. This has been so much fun. It wasn't fun, right? I mean, it was fun at first because there's all these people. We had almost 1,000 people when we opened up the doors the first week come through this church. And then Easter, we had 850 in the services alone, the three services. And pretty soon I saw, man, everything's goofed up. You know, we don't even know where the pencils are, let alone, you know, and it was hard. And people are saying, hey, I don't have this and I don't have that. And so I spent all day long, every day, answering the phone and answering questions. It was hard to get in the sermon. And pretty soon I thought, man, God, I don't know if I'm the one that's called to do this. And we started working on the processes, and pretty soon it started smoothing out. And about, I feel like this is about a month and a half ago, we went through the knothole. And we came out the other side. And now, yeah, there's always processes that are goofed up, but it's starting to work pretty good. And we've had some heavy duty funerals and marriages and that kind of thing. And it's taken a lot of work, but I'm having the time of my life. It's just so much, isn't it? Isn't it fun? It's fun to meet together and to fellowship and have a good time. And my only regret is I haven't been able to sit down for 10 minutes and talk to every one of you. I get out of here and I think, oh, I wanted to talk, you know, that kind of thing. And the problem is I have to be pretty shallow, you know, say hi and a few things and then move on to the next person so I can get to people. And that kind of drives me crazy too. But you know what? It's fun. Are you having fun yet? Have you got through the knot hole here? Okay. And then you can talk to the knot head if you have any problems and we'll try to straighten them out. But you know, the scripture says, Archippus, fulfill your ministry. Timothy, fulfill your ministry. Steve, fulfill the ministry. And I have to look at it and think, God's telling me the very same words. But he's also telling Jim and Jennifer and Dave and Kathy and John and Julie and George and Gina and Debbie and Joel and Tom. And you put your name in there if I've missed you. I think I covered the whole gamut. No, I'm just kidding. Fulfill the work of the ministry. God is telling you not to just be a Christian and come on Sunday and buy your latte and sit and just listen to a sermon. Fulfill your ministry. Whatever gift you have, contribute it. Fulfill the ministry. So here's my question. Will you unite with us? Will you put away your rebellion and put away the things that are holding you back and join us so that we can have a sense of solitude and move forward to reach in this community for Christ. We're twice as many. Let's have twice the ministry. Amen? Will you join us? Let's pray. Father, we come this morning. We're so excited at what you've done here. And through this series of thinking that the local church is the hope of the world because we give them the hope of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to understand if it isn't for the local church, there is no Christ. And that it's us. There is no other plan. Your only sole plan is that the church stand up and be the church. And help us to be that church in Jesus' name.